Would you join me in turning to Acts chapter 2? We are really excited to be making our way through this book as it chronicles for us the mighty acts of God, the work of the Holy Spirit, the church being refreshed and emboldened and equipped to serve the Lord and to proclaim his name. This newly established church, again, we're going to read these stories of murderous threats that came to them and angry mobs that were against them. And in the midst of all that opposition, God, through his people and through the power of the Holy Spirit, raised up this church. We see here in the beginning of Acts, it's like 120 people, but God raised them up in power to do what he asked them to do. If God through the Holy Spirit hadn't given them the power, this thing would have fallen flat, but it didn't fall flat because God is at work. He's accomplishing his purposes through people like you and me. These disciples were no different. They needed him. And I don't know about you, but this morning I find that I need him. I need the Lord, and I need the Lord's power through the Holy Spirit. I need him to resist sin and turn the other way when I'm tempted. I need him so that I can walk with him and enjoy the Holy Spirit in my life. And, you know, what we see in this book is God meeting people like you and me in powerful ways. We see this theme emerge in Acts, the unstoppable ministry of Christ. His ministry continues. It continues by the power of the Spirit through the witness of God's people. The witness of God's people, by the way, wasn't flawless. So if you're thinking, man, I'm not sure if I quite measure up. You know what? These folks, they made mistakes. They failed. But what overrode all of those things is the power of God to accomplish his purposes through people who fail from time to time. And so I hope that as we read these pages, you can number yourself among them, that you would be encouraged and strengthened as we have opportunity to hear these stories. I'm reading now from Acts, again, chapter 2. I'm reading verses 1 through 13. As I read, let me remind us all that I am reading from the holy, inspired, inerrant Word of God. You will not hear anything this morning that is better than this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each one of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They're filled with new wine.'" Holy Father, as we look into your word this morning, we pray that by the power of the same Spirit that blew mightily in that place, that same eternal Spirit who is here and present among us today, we pray that he would illuminate this word to our hearts, that he would enliven our hearts through it and speak in a way that no human can speak. Holy Spirit, come and help us to see Jesus and help us to long for more of him today. Lord, our hearts are hungry. We need you. And we pray that you would come and minister to us through this living Word of God. We pray this together in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you remember a time when you had great anticipation about something that was to come? Whether or not you knew what it was or not, you just had this great anticipation of something that was to come. One of my favorite remembrances of my family when they were all little pipsqueaks and little squirts, you know, we would sometimes surprise them with things which would be so much fun for Jules and I because they would just get all excited. And on this one particular time, we were headed out of town and we were going somewhere and they already knew that. But what they didn't know is what we were doing before we got there. And so we got in the car and I started driving and I said, or Jules said, one of us said, hey, guess what? We have a surprise for you. Now, let me ask you, how do 8, 6, 4 and 2-year-olds react to a surprise? They constantly ask questions. Where are we going, Dad? Where are we going? This is so exciting. It's like, well, it's going to be great. Just sit in your seats. And it was kind of a long ride for these little squirts in our minivan. But as we rode along, they kept asking, Lord, is it coming now? What is it going to be? And soon we came into the view and vicinity of the Great Wolf Lodge, which was our destination. And they saw these signs like, are we going to the Great Wolf Lodge? And I feigned, you know, I did the dad trick, like, what? What's the Great Wolf Lodge? You know, I don't know anything about that. And of course, we pulled into the Great Wolf Lodge right under the carport and unloaded all our stuff. And they were just bopping around and so excited. And then, you know, sometimes these things don't quite live up to their name, like the Great Wolf Lodge. You think it's going to be something awesome. And then, you know, it tanks from there. Well, this was the opposite. We got into that room and saw all those amazing slides. And we just got into our bathing suits and jumped down there. And we had this great time. And in this occasion, this was one where, you know, the anticipation proved to be less than the actuality. It was a great time, and we enjoyed ourselves together. Jesus had told his disciples, I want you to wait. There's a gift coming. It's the Holy Spirit. I want you to go into Jerusalem and wait. And last week, we saw how they waited. They waited reverently. They waited by worshiping the Lord and praying together. They were devoted to prayer. They needed to fill Judas's spot, and they did it by submitting themselves to the Word of God. And so these were faithful people who are waiting patiently and eagerly and expectantly. And finally, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit shows up in such a powerful way. And as he shows up, he for sure doesn't disappoint, because he shows up in his intention, in his power, and in his way. You know, this Jesus, the one who promised the Holy Spirit, had come to give to them a greater gift than himself. This is how he says it. It's better for me that I go back to the Father. It's better for me to go away, because then you'll receive the Holy Spirit. How could it be possible that Jesus going be better? I'm sure the disciples wondered about that. Lord, we don't want you to go. But he said, it's better because my Holy Spirit's going to come and fill you and equip you and embolden you and enable you to serve and have joy like never before. So what is this feast called? Pentecost. Pentecost was one of three major feasts in the lives of good Israelite Jewish folk. They would come to Jerusalem at a number of times throughout the year. Pentecost was in early June, and so the roads were clear for travel. So this was a great feast. It was actually also called the Feast of First Fruits. Now, this was significant because this feast was kind of like our Thanksgiving. When we gather at the table, you know, you imagine the pilgrims and the Indians gathering at the harvest table there together and celebrating all these good things that they had. Well, this was, in fact, the intention of God's people to gather together and to offer to God the first fruits of what he's given to them. So this was a great gathering. This was 50 days after the Passover. Jesus was crucified on the Passover 50 days, and here we are. He's giving the Holy Spirit. And how appropriate it was that this be called the Feast of First Fruits, for that is what God is now giving to them in the new covenant way. He's giving them a new dispensation of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Feast of First Fruits is also recognized to be the anniversary of the giving of the law, Mount Sinai. So, at one point in redemptive history, God gave to Israel the gift of the law, and now God was giving in this new covenant age, he was giving to each individual Christian the gift of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this prophecy related to this very thing in Jeremiah. I just thought it was appropriate to read this. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord." Verse 33, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more." This is the new covenant age that has dawned upon them, and he is now giving them the Holy Spirit to indwell each believer. So at this Feast of First Fruits, as God brings to harvest, we'll read this later, this will be in next week's message, 3,000 men respond to the preaching of the gospel. Boy, talk about a first fruits of harvest. God was on the move, redeeming and restoring mankind. God was moving, and he was using ordinary people in the process of all of this. They were all in one place together, all 120 of them. So there are 12 at this time. There are 12 apostles. There are 112 other people. They're there anticipating the Lord, and we see these great things happen. So what do we see? I see three things that occur here. Wind, and then we see fire, and then we hear proclamation, and that's where we're going today. Wind, fire, and proclamation. First of all, wind. Look with me at verse 1 and 2. "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place." Last week we talked about how they were unified in vision and purpose. They were praying together, and they were there. They were seeking the Lord. They were obeying the Lord by waiting on him, not just jump-starting the mission. And as they are there together, verse 2, "And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting." A mighty rushing wind descended upon them from heaven. I don't know if you've ever been in a tornado, but very briefly, one time my family, when I was a little pipsqueak, we were renting an RV and we were driving across the country. And one night in Kansas, we ate at a Pizza Hut for dinner, and my dad, not knowing where to go because there was this storm coming, he asked the owner of Pizza Hut, like, do you mind if we park our camper in your parking lot tonight? And the guy was gracious, and he said, yeah, go ahead, do it. And so, you know, we finished our food. We got back in this RV that was a rented RV, and we went to the back of the parking lot thinking this was the best place. And within about a couple of hours, I have never been so scared in all my life because this Kansas wind just came, and I mean, we were rocking and we were rolling and the radio wasn't on, if you know what I mean. We were in the midst of this mighty rushing wind. Thankfully, we didn't lift off the ground, but I'm telling you, I thought my life was over. This mighty rushing wind, this sound, which was so intense, it came upon this group of 120. And this was the gift from heaven itself. This is really important because sometimes in the course of church history, there can be these man-made associations. There can be these manipulations that are done by man. This is no dramatic scene that some pastor or some preacher or some church members thought of, hey, let's make a really dramatic service here. No, this is a gift that came down actually from heaven. The gift of the Holy Spirit came from the gift of Jesus. He said he was going to bring this gift and give it from heaven, and it came down from heaven. And so I just want to ask you from the, you know, to take aside for a moment, what kind of gifts come from heaven? Sometimes when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we can, you know, depending upon our church background or our prior experience with different people, we can kind of fear things related to the Holy Spirit. But I simply want to ask you, this is the gift that came down from heaven. And what kind of gifts come from heaven? Do bad gifts come from heaven? Does God give gifts that are not good? We know the answer to that. Gifts that come from heaven are pure and right and true, and we can trust them, and these are the kinds of gifts that come from heaven. It was coming down to equip these people. Now, this heavenly rushing wind, the word for this is pneuma. It means wind or breath, and in the Old Testament, the breath of God is synonymous with his life-giving spirit. In that upper room, the mighty power of God came upon these people, and they knew that this was from heaven and that it was from God. See, you might ask, what was the Holy Spirit's role in the Old Testament? It seems like we have a lot more about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, and while that is in some ways true, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the eternal Trinity, has been active in redemption since all of time. In fact, in Genesis 1:2, we see the activity of the Holy Spirit as he hovered over the face of the waters. The Holy Spirit was an active agent in the creation of the world. And remember, when God formed Adam, what had to happen in order for Adam to have life? He needed to receive the breath of God. Apart from the breath of God, we have no life. And the Holy Spirit came and made that which was lifeless to be alive. The breath of God. Throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is at work, in particular through enabling and anointing people like the prophets to speak the oracles of God. He empowered priests to intercede on behalf of God's people. He particularly enabled kings to lead the nation of Israel against their enemies. So if you were an Old Testament Israelite, your experience of the Spirit would not have been necessarily personal, but rather largely mediated through the ministry of others that God had anointed to lead you. But now, that was all changing. This was now the new covenant, and the new covenant promises that we read just a few moments ago, and there are many of them, the new covenant promise was coming to bear. Let me read Ezekiel 36. What does he say there? "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." This is God looking out ahead at what he would do in that new covenant day on the day of Pentecost as the Spirit was coming upon them. Now, every believer, not just those who are designated for certain roles in the redemptive work of God, but every believer was given the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Holy Spirit was active in the process of regeneration, giving life to people. Just like the Spirit breathed life into Adam, now the Spirit indwells each believer, and it happened here at the dawn of the new covenant. Our Sovereign Grace statement of faith talks about the work of the Spirit in this way. The Spirit's work in the new covenant centers on Christ and the church. It is by the Spirit that Jesus Christ was conceived and born of a virgin, anointed to fulfill his earthly ministry, empowered to offer his life as a sacrifice, and raised in resurrection power. After Christ ascended to the Father's right hand, the promised Holy Spirit descended at Pentecost and ushered in the new era of the Spirit's fullness, indwelling believers and empowering them for life and service. So Pentecost is a big deal. Pentecost is when the Spirit came down and indwelled the believers and took up residence in their hearts and in their lives. God at one time was in the tabernacle or he was in different places, but now God's Spirit was in believers. This was huge. He came through the wind. There was also fire. Divided tongues as of fire. Look with me at verse 3. "And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them." Now, let's be honest to say this is somewhat strange. It seems to, like, what? Fire is coming? Fire tongues and resting on people? It's not your everyday experience. We can agree together with that. But this was, again, the mighty and good act of God. With this great rushing sound of the wind was accompanied this unusual occurrence of tongues of fire over these people. What an extraordinary experience. And so we have to ask the question, what is the significance of fire and what does fire symbolize? Well, all throughout the Old Testament, fire was the most common manifestation of God and of his holy presence. There would be a lot of illustrations that we could use for this, but let me just point out a couple. Moses and the burning bush, remember that? The bush was aflame, but it didn't get consumed. God was there. Moses needed to take off his sandals because he was on holy ground because the burning bush was representative of God himself. And God spoke from that burning bush, the fire of his holiness, the fire of his righteousness. The fire represented God. Again, on Mount Sinai, when God gave the tablets of the law to Moses, what was happening? There was thunder. I mean, it just seems like a scene maybe out of Lord of the Rings. There was thunder and there's fire and there's this glorious event happening and frightful event, because if you decided you wanted to go and take a look for yourself, if you weren't Moses, you would be killed for attempting to see. Fire represented the blazing hot holiness and righteousness of God. He was no one to be trifled with. And then fire was also present with the Israelites as God led the people out of the promised land. Remember, there was a cloud by day, and that cloud would be in the night a pillar of fire. And as I was reading, I just came across Exodus 13:22. I just want to encourage us with this today. It says this: the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. God didn't show up just on the days when Israel perfectly followed him. God didn't take leave of them and say, hey, I'm out of here. You guys aren't exactly obeying. No, this points to God's faithfulness, his presence with us. Do you know that God is present with you this morning? Do you know that in the ache that resides deep within your soul, and you know what I'm talking about, the ache, the prayers that you pray that God for some reason has not fulfilled, and you long to see those good things happen. It could be a son or a daughter. It could be a relationship. It could be a situation that you just are longing for God to move. And your longings are good and right and biblical, and they fall into the pattern of what Scripture would say. And you're just praying and praying. And for some reason, God has yet to answer that prayer. I just want to say, I was reminded this week, God is with you. He doesn't take away his pillar of fire. He doesn't leave. He is faithful. And see, this fire is significant on this Pentecost Sunday because they know these stories. They know what fire represents in the Old Testament. These were people who loved the Old Testament. They were studying the Old Testament. And so fire shows up. I mean, first you got this great mighty sound of this rushing wind, and they're like, whoa. And then fire shows up, and they're going to know the association. They're going to know that this is God himself coming now upon us. And they respond to it. And they are open to it. And they're receptive. Oh, that our hearts might be open and receptive to the work of the Lord. Fire also has this illuminating aspect. For most of human history, our homes have been lit by fire. It's only in the past 150 years that we have these things called light bulbs. But for most of our time, fire has lit the way, has shown us the way. And God, through many means, is demonstrating not only his power, but his leading. He will lead these people. He will illuminate the way for them. He will take the crooked way and make it straight as they trust in the Lord with all their hearts. They don't know what's right around the corner. They don't know that Peter's going to stand up and preach a sermon and 3,000 people will be saved like that. And now, boy, we got to disciple these people. We got to organize these people. They don't know what's ahead. They simply know that God is with them. And he's coming upon them now in his power. Hebrews 12:29 reminds us, too, that our God is a consuming fire. And he comes to consume all of us, not just part of us. So this fire has come, this rushing wind, and now we see this mighty proclamation, the third thing we see. And they were filled, verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Look down at verse 11, too, the effect of the Spirit coming upon them. These people who gathered there to see what all the commotion was, this is what they said. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. So we see this proclamation, the effect of the filling of the Holy Spirit on those believers is that God opens their mouth to speak the glories of Christ. He opens their mouth to proclaim him and to praise him. What a glorious moment. Don't you wish you could have been there to see and hear God move in such a mighty way? The imagery of these tongues of fire is significant. So not only were they fire, but they were tongues. What is our tongue used for? Our tongue is primarily used so that we can speak, so that we can proclaim, so that we can lift up our voice. See, these tongues of fire, tongues so that we can speak about the fire of God. God is enabling them. He's empowering them through His Holy Spirit that they might proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. And again, on this particular day, as the feast is going on, I mean, there are people who have traveled from all over the place come to celebrate this feast of first fruits, also known as Pentecost. So you've got a city vibrating and pulsating with people from all over the place. You heard me read all the places where folks were from, like all over the map. They were all descended upon Jerusalem now to celebrate together. And they're like, how in the world is this happening? These were businessmen. These were people of commerce. These were people of trade. They're all coming here to be involved in the city, and they're seeing this mighty wonder. They're saying, how is it that we're possibly hearing these praises of God in our own language? They also made a sidebar kind of note saying, aren't these Galileans? The people of Galilee were known to be, they had this understanding that the people of Galilee were uneducated people. In fact, they couldn't speak in certain dialects, which would make other nations mock them. They couldn't pronounce guttural sounds. I was reading a little bit more about it. They couldn't do guttural sounds. And so nations would mock the Galileans as particularly uneducated and lacking in brilliance. And so these people, these visitors who are amazed by what's happening, is like, aren't these all Galileans? How is it possible that they are now speaking in intelligible words, words that are in our own language? Well, this was the effect of the Spirit of God coming upon them to open their mouths for the praise of God, to declare the goodness of God. They were excited, some were mocking, but it was undoubted that something amazing was going on in this place. On this occasion in particular, God used the gift of tongues to stir these people, to stir these unbelievers, in essence, to prime the pump that when Peter stood up just a few minutes later and preached this sermon, God had primed the pump so that they were ready to hear the word of God, because they were already hearing it in their own language. And so God did use this gift of tongues for the proclamation of the gospel. The gift of tongues, by the way, is just one of the many gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in this day, He poured out that gift to those people. We have lists of the gifts of the Spirit in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4 and in 1 Corinthians 12. So tongues is just one of the gifts that the Spirit pours out upon us. There isn't one of the gifts that is universal to every Christian. However, what is universal, and that's the main point of this passage, is that the Holy Spirit now dwells within us as believers. The Holy Spirit has come that we might be empowered for God's service. So that's kind of the technical part of what's happening here. Let me now bring us and bridge us to the application point. So what does this mean for us today? Is this just a cool story about what some God thing back in the early church? Or what does this mean for us today? Well, dear friends, the point of Pentecost, it tells us that the Spirit of God is active in every believer and wants to continue to be active in every believer, so that we, you and I, are empowered to give witness to God wherever we go. That He gives us gifts as, as we see in Scripture, to be useful in his service in the church and in the world outside. That's why the Spirit has come to dwell in us, God tabernacling with us. So was this just an experience for them? No, it wasn't just for them, but it's actually an experience for us day by day as we are filled by the Spirit. In fact, do you know that that phrase is used 14 times in the New Testament? Filled with the Spirit. 14 times in the New Testament we are encouraged, in fact, exhorted to be filled with the Spirit. What were these people, some of them, saying? Oh, those guys, they're filled with new wine. They're just drunk. Well, I say to you, how is it the process of becoming drunk? How does somebody actually get drunk? Well, you get drunk by drinking an excessive amount of alcohol. You get drunk because you drink and drink again and drink some more alcohol, and that's how we get drunk. And so Paul says to the Ephesian church, I think this is helpful for us. He says, do not be drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Paul is using an analogy like they're saying, these guys, they've gotten into the new wine. It was only 9 o'clock in the morning, but that's what they're saying. Peter refutes that, as we'll see next week. But the fact is, don't be drunk with wine. Don't keep drinking and drinking and drinking alcohol, but instead be drinking and drinking and drinking the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. So how do we get drunk with wine? We drink a lot of it. How are we filled with the Spirit? We open ourselves up to the work of the Spirit, and we read and love the words of the Spirit. After all, who is it that inspired the writing of God's holy text? It is the Holy Spirit. Can we improve on the writing of Holy Scripture? We cannot. And so how do we seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit? There are many ways. We pray. We ask the Lord. We say, Lord, I need you. Lord, come and fill me with your power and your strength. Dear friends, I know that for some of us, there are times where we just feel weak. We just feel weak and vulnerable with certain sins, don't we? The Holy Spirit predominantly came to empower us for witness and service, that we might be useful in the hands of God. Well, if we're sinning, if we're yielding our bodies to sin, then the work of the Spirit gets quenched by that sin. And so I just want to remind us together this morning that the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer, the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within you is enabling you to be able to say no to the power of sin. Amen. He gives us power to say, I'm not doing that anymore. I used to walk this way, and when that sin comes, I would just yield to it. Now, through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we have the ability to walk this way and say no. Praise the Lord, there's hope for everyone today. I don't care what your week has looked like. There is hope for everyone today through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to call upon you, if you're struggling, to not give up hope, because there is power in this Spirit. He comes. He may not come to you in the great, mighty, rushing wind that he came to them. There may not be some flame of fire above you, but I'm telling you, there is power in the Holy Spirit of God that you may encounter victory. Dear brother, let me speak to you. You can have victory this week through the power of the Holy Spirit. Dear sister, you can have victory over the grip of sin today because of the power of the Holy Spirit. When we fall, it's not because the Spirit isn't strong enough. It's because of our own lust toward our own ends. But the Spirit of God came to them and comes to us today to encourage you with hope that there's nothing that will come your way today or tomorrow, this week, that by the help of the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to conquer. You won't be able to say, get behind me. You won't be able to say, oh, this is too much for me. There's too much here. I just have to yield to this. No, the power of the Holy Spirit is within every believer. And by the way, the Lord loves to give the Holy Spirit. He loves to give us more of the Holy Spirit. Let me simply remind you of what he says in Luke 11. He says this, if you then, he's talking to fathers who love to give good gifts to their children, like take them on trips and surprise them once in a while. He said, if you them who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Have you been asking the Lord for more of the Holy Spirit? Have you been asking him to fill you? I forget too. Have you been asking for his power? This power that they experienced, the power to say no to the raging mobs that they'll encounter, the power that emboldens Stephen to bear witness to Christ even while he's being literally stoned to death. The power that God gave those Afghan Christians that we prayed for last week in our service, who were martyred for their faith, that power comes through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you, Christian, so that you will have power to face whatever it is that the Lord has for you. When temptations come, when hard times come, the power of the Holy Spirit is available to you. The power of Christ's very resurrection power. That's what lives inside of you. Dear church, do you hear me? The Lord has good in store. And so how do we respond to this? How do we respond to this? What do we do, Pastor Jeremy? What do we do? How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I think it's appropriate that we take a moment to confess our sins and to recognize our need and to ask God for more, because we just read he loves to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. And so we're going to take in just a moment before the song comes, and band, I want to invite you back up on the stage. Before we sing a song, we're just going to take a few moments for a quiet reflection and offer prayers of repentance and seeking the face of Christ. And then we simply want to cry out, Lord, fill us with yourself that we might experience more of you today. And so I ask you, those who might say, hey, you know, I have the Holy Spirit. I don't need any more. And I say to you, I say, really, do you not want more of the Holy Spirit? Do you think you've arrived at the capacity? I can tell you this. I know I haven't arrived. I want the Lord more today than yesterday. And the Lord, just like a balloon, I think he continues to expand our capacity for the Holy Spirit's power to be at work in us. And so I want more of the Spirit today, because when I get more of the Spirit, what do I receive? I receive more of the Lord. Friends, God is here, and God is speaking through this passage because he wants to equip us and encourage us and strengthen us with his Holy Spirit, that we might be his messengers, yes, that we might faithfully proclaim the name of Jesus all around us, yes, that we might have the power to say no to temptation and the power to say yes to what the Lord wants to do with us, yes, all of those things. He is here, and he wants to meet with us. And the final question is your heart ready? Do you want to meet with your Lord today? He's here and he desires to meet with you. I want to also say a word to those who might be here or might be listening online, and you don't have the Holy Spirit living in you. You're not a believer in Jesus Christ. I want to be true with you that if you remain in that state of rejecting Christ, then there is an eternity that awaits, and that eternity is called hell. Apart from the presence of the goodness of God. God, by His Holy Spirit, is here this morning, and you are hearing the preaching of the Word of God that says to you that everyone who turns to the Lord, everyone who repents of their sins, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I just implore you to call upon the name of the Lord this morning, that you may have the power of the Spirit and enjoy the life. The same life that was breathed into Adam can be breathed into you this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, may you respond to this offer from Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me now as we draw our time to a close? I believe the Lord would be pleased that we would take a minute, take a moment of reflection, and for some of us it may be a moment of, like I said a few moments ago, a prayer of repentance, a prayer of hunger and thirst. Lord, I tend to quench my thirst for you by doing this or doing that. They may not even be wrong things, but they have replaced functionally Jesus Christ in your heart. And so let's just take a few moments, quiet reflection, and open up our hearts to the work of the Holy Spirit. He's here. He wants to minister to you. He wants to pour out grace to you. He wants to give good things to you. And then we're going to sing a song. And if you want to come down front, and there's nothing special that happens by coming down front, but sometimes it's just helpful to do that and to pray and to offer yourselves afresh to the Lord. And if you want to do that, do that. And if you see someone coming down, you just come and pray with them, encourage them in the Lord together. So let's take a moment of quiet prayer, repentant prayer, opening our hearts up to the Lord.